Amen. You know what amen is, kids? It's like hitting the like button on Facebook. When you say amen, that means you like that. Can you say amen all together? Amen. Thank you. That was great. Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. That's what Peter said to a beggar when he asked him for some money. Peter said, I don't have any money, but how would you like to walk? And to a lame man, that was a pretty good swap right there. Well, you know, the Lord has been working mightily this week among us. I've only been here for a couple days, but I sense a sweet spirit in this place again tonight. I know that God has worked in many of your hearts, and I might give you an opportunity tonight to share a word if you'd like. We've been through 9 or 10 days of camp meeting. Maybe somebody has a testimony. I'll gladly trade places with you. There are, you know, opportunities all around. Did I tell you that I saw Bigfoot last night? He apparently lives in the woods over here, and he came walking through. Do you think I should tell anybody? Well, let me ask you this. If you actually did see Bigfoot, would you tell anybody? Some of them think you're crazy, but you probably would. You'd be torn, wouldn't you? What if you opened up a box of pills in your medicine cabinet that mysteriously arrived and it says the cure for cancer? Would you just shut the medicine cabinet door and say, well, I'll just ignore that? Or would you get excited and share it? What would you do? You kind of see where I'm going with this, don't you? Well, the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart are said to be acceptable to God, our Savior. I came to the Lord on the 12th of February, 1970, through the testimony of my brother and his friends. There have been great revivals in our land over the years. One of our gals down here tonight is wearing an Asbury University t-shirt, sweatshirt there. Stand up and let everybody see that sweatshirt. I'm proud that we went to Asbury University. At Asbury University, it used to be called Asbury College. Both my parents graduated from there. My dad was an alcoholic, and he had fought with the Marines in World War II, and he had trouble keeping a job in Cincinnati, even though he was a very likable guy. And my mother would go to the little Methodist church, and he wouldn't go, of course, but early in his life, he felt that he had been called to preach, which is strange when you then later don't even go to church, isn't it? But he went to the pastor of that church and said, I really want to make a change. And the guy said, well, I think you really need a change of scenery. And so he went to Wilmore, Kentucky, and he enrolled in Asbury College as a 30-year-old freshman. And with the GI Bill, he was able to go through college. On his very first day in class, he was sitting there, and one of the other boys said to him, hey, Ford, are you a preacher? He'd never preached a sermon in his life. But for some reason, he said yes. And the guy invited him out to his church on Sunday to preach. And he didn't have anything to preach, so he gave his testimony. And a woman came to the Lord and was saved that day. And they kept up through all the years the fruit of that testimony. Isn't that something? Well, my mother also graduated from there. My brother went there, but he didn't stay very long. He was a great golfer. He came to Asbury College in 1970, which was the year of a revival. He stayed just long enough to find the Lord. Then he moved on to the University of Kentucky, where he played golf. Later became a lawyer and a judge. I am a product of the school as well, and so is my daughter and my son-in-law. My older son, graduated from the University of Kentucky, and I got some bad news for you here. My youngest son, guess where he went to college? University of Alabama. And Nick Saban said he was the luckiest kid in the world. They won the national title 3 out of 4 years. He didn't get to play his freshman and sophomore year because he was on the baseball team. But after his sophomore year, he kind of messed up his arm and said, "Daddy, I think I'll play football." And I said, "Well, you know, they just won the national title. I don't think you can just go out there and get on the team." But they had a little process, and he was one of two guys that walked on the team in the winter of 2010. And so he was on the roster of 2011 when they beat LSU 21-0, became national titles. And then the next year they played Notre Dame, beat them something off. It was like 48-0. I don't even remember, down in the Orange Bowl. But anyway, so he went to the University of Alabama. Now, I just couldn't help but tell you that. Do you think I'm a little bit proud? Do you think I talk about things that I like and that I'm proud of? Yeah, I couldn't. Actually, my wife has made me, I'm not allowed to talk about it anymore unless somebody else brings it up. Well, at lunch today, somebody brought it up. So I'm carrying it over. I'm not allowed to carry pictures anymore. So I put a picture of myself and Nick Saban and my son in the game against Auburn on my Visa card. There he is, right there, number 20. That way, when I go in a store, I get a chance to brag without having to be real outgoing about it. Well, I told everybody to bring a rock tonight, and I brought a golf ball instead. Because, did I tell you about the hole-in-one? I made a hole-in-one. It was a few years ago, and I thought I'd just tell you about that, too. You know, there's a funny thing about my wife. We love each other. We've been married well over 30 years. But whenever we go out, she tries to make people think she's not with me. She'll walk to the other side of the room. She won't hold hands with me. And if somebody says, "Is that your husband?" she just kind of does this. It hurts my feelings, but of course I'm not telling the truth. What would you do if your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your wife or your husband acted like they didn't know you when you're out in public? Well, back in 1950, at Asbury College, was the first spontaneous revival. There was a guy by the name of Bob Barefoot. And he was the kind of guy that on campus everybody knew, if you wanted to find Christ or you wanted to get saved, go talk to Bob Barefoot. Well, there was another guy, I can't remember his name, but he was the big athlete on school, and he was one of the few non-Christians at Asbury. Well, people were praying for him, and he went to see Bob, and Bob Barefoot led him to the Lord. They got in chapel, because at Asbury they have chapel, actually 3 times a week, they used to, and shared that, and that testimony meant a whole lot more than a sermon. I think a personal testimony is the most powerful weapon that we have in our arsenal. It's the most powerful tool that we have in our tool bag. You might disagree with my theology, you might disagree with what I preach or what I say, but if I tell you that this is what happened to me, there's not much you can say, is there? This is what happened to me. This is what God did for me. Well, a great revival broke out. Interestingly enough, Bob Barefoot, the next year, was killed in an automobile accident. The next year, the guy who came to him and got saved, who started that revival, was killed by being electrocuted. Now, you're going to think I'm totally crazy, but as I've read and studied on that, I had a near-death experience back in 2009, almost 10 years ago, on December the 3rd. And I feel like they were rewarded. They were rewarded. God took them to heaven. They were ready to go. Now, a lot of you are ready to go, but you're not ready to go right now. Is that correct? In other words, you want to go to heaven, but you say, "Preacher, you're getting up a load to go right now? I think I'd like to stay a while." Well, to Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, to live is gain, to die is Christ. I win both ways. You really have to ask yourself, am I ready to die? Most of my life I've heard about something called the second coming of Christ. One day, just as Jesus ascended into heaven, someday he's going to come back. And I've kind of always waited for that and hoped for that and thought how wonderful that's going to be when Jesus comes back. But you know what? I think by the time I got to my age now, Ed, I know what that means. Well, I do believe Jesus is coming back. Don't get me wrong. But what it means is he's coming back for me. It could be tonight. About a month ago, they said I had pneumonia. My doctor told me not to come to Stoutsville. My wife said, don't go to Stoutsville. And I was short of breath. I was really not doing too well at all. But I tried to contact Ed, tell him just in case I didn't show up, he needed to be ready. But he changed phones, and so he never got any of my messages. Well, it got closer and closer. I thought I better show up. And the weather here has been absolutely perfect for my condition, and your prayers have helped. I feel better today than I have in 3 months or maybe in a year. Praise God. So when camp's over, I might just stay a while. Praise God. Oh, yes. The power of a testimony. My brother was a freshman at Asbury College in 1970 when the revival broke out. They were having a chapel service, and the preacher decided that day that he was led of God not to preach, but rather to open the service up for testimonies. And so someone came, gave a testimony, and said, I just now have accepted Christ. And it went on and on. And by the time the hour was over, there were still people lined up to testify. And people were coming to the altar. I've experienced things like that in my life. We had a youth Sunday one time in a church I was pastoring. And a boy by the name of Emery wanted to speak on youth Sunday. Nobody wanted Emery to speak. Emery couldn't carry on a conversation with himself, let alone get behind a pulpit and talk. But I said, okay, you want to do it? So he prepared his little message, and we sang our songs, took the offering. Emery got up to give the message, and of course he lost his place. He couldn't find where he was going to start. His face turned red. And I said, Emery, just read your scripture. He opened up his Bible, and he read in the Psalms about living in a dry and thirsty land. And he couldn't read anymore. He didn't say another thing. But by the time that 12 o'clock bell rang, everybody in that church was at the altar. Because we realized, yes, we got up and went to church that morning, but we were living in a dry and thirsty land. We needed to renew what God had once done for us. And that's what revival is. Revival is sparking the fire. It's coming back to life. We used to sing the song, It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going. The name of the song was Pass It On. Do you know that song? Pass It On. That's a very important song in my life. Well, testimonies then are where we begin. When you go in a court of law, sometimes they might have somebody, they're trying to find the truth, and they'll say, we need some people to come and testify on your behalf. Raise your right hand. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You say, I do. And then you tell the truth. That's called testifying. Well, what we're trying to do in life is to share Christ in the simplest ways and in the simplest places. You don't have to be an orator. A lot of folks are really scared of public speaking. It's one of the major phobias. And I'm that way too. You know, I'm an introvert, but I'm a professional extrovert. But the real Danny wants to go to the room and close the door and listen to music or study. But Danny, the preacher, has to be out talking to people and stand here and talk to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's two kinds of people in the world. There's extroverts and introverts. Most extroverts, when they lay their head on a pillow at night to go to sleep, they're saying, I wish I hadn't said that. And the introverts are saying, I wish I'd said something. I don't know which one you are. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. I'm just telling you where I am. But I wonder if God's done something in your life. It may not be much. I mean, it may be very dramatic. It may just be a little bitty something that if you shared it, it might help somebody else to share some little bitty thing in their life that God has been doing. The book of Acts says that the disciples were all in one place, in one accord, and the Holy Spirit showed up. You know, the Holy Spirit is always working, always moving. Jesus said it's like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound and you see the results, but you don't know where it comes from. And I think the wind of the Holy Spirit is sweeping through here tonight. I think it's coming to revive us, to take us back to that place where we used to be. When I accepted Jesus, I was 17 years old, February the 12th, 1970. So this next February is about 6-7 months away. That will be the 50th anniversary of my conversion to the Lord. It was on a Thursday night. If you found the, now not everybody knows the date and the time, but if you found the Lord on a Thursday night, would you raise your hand? If you know it was a Thursday night. All right. If you found the Lord on a Sunday, raise your hand. All right. How about Monday? Tuesday? Wednesday? We already did Thursday. Anybody else? Maybe you thought about it. Any other Thursdays? Friday? Saturday? We've already done. Do you know that song, Beth? It was on a Monday that Jesus saved me. It was on a Tuesday that Jesus saved me. And when you get to your day, you stand up. And then at the end, we sing the verse that says, it was on a day. And that's for those who came to the Lord sort of gradually and really can't put their finger on, you know, exactly the time when that happened. But I can, because I was in the back seat of my brother's car. He'd come in from college, and I was in high school. Three of my best friends and I went over to somebody's house on that Thursday night where he was going to give his testimony. He and I had been out drinking beer about two nights before. In fact, the beer cans were still in the trunk of the car. And we were PKs. We were preacher's kids. And so that night, he gave his testimony of how Christ had come into his life. Almost everybody at Asbury had gotten saved in 1970 who was a student there. During that week in February when the revival ran from February 3, I believe it was, or the 2nd or the 3rd, all the way through the 10th of February. What that means is, Ed can tell you more about it, what that means is they didn't just have a revival meeting where you come to, oh, let's go to the tabernacle and have a service for an hour and then go home. No, that means it never stopped. They had 1 hour of chapel, but they weren't done, so they kept going. And they kept going, and they went all night, into the next morning, and the next night. And the dean called off classes, and people were dropping like flies finding Christ, confessing sins they'd forgotten about, getting right with their neighbor, apologizing to people, saying, I held a resentment against you, and I've given that to God now, and he's forgiven me, and I want you to please forgive me. It was a great, great revival. So as a result of that, on the 12th is when I found the Lord. But my brother's story is kind of interesting. He was off at a basketball game in Florida. And when he got back, everybody knew that Tim Philpott had not yet found the Lord. And so everybody was praying for him. And he was hiding. He was running around. He didn't want to get caught in all that mess. Well, here's what happened. He said, I think I'll just walk over to the chapel, use auditorium, big place like this, seats 1,000 people, and see what's going on. And he was standing outside kind of peering in. And I told this story from this pulpit here before, but you kids probably weren't here. And a girl came up to him and said, you're Tim Philpott, aren't you? He said, yes. You're Tim Philpott, aren't you? Yes. Aren't you Tim Philpott? Yes, I told you I am. Why does that matter? It only matters because in the bottom floor of this building, there's a classroom. with over 100 students in it. And they're having a prayer meeting. And they're only praying for one person. Tim Philpott. His eyes and heart opened up. He went inside. He went to the altar. He gave his heart to Christ. First thing he wanted to do was tell me, his brother. You like that story? You like that story? Do you believe me? Even though it's 50 years old almost? Mm-hmm. And so, that night I gave my heart to Christ. So did my best friend Ben, my best friend Norm, and my best friend Dave, and my best friend Jim. And along with my conversion also came a call to ministry. I didn't know what it meant at the time. But just like my dad many years before, suddenly I got invitations to give my testimony. And out of those, I eventually learned how to preach. The first one I had was the next day, my first day at Asbury College, a good friend of mine, Warren Latham, who joined me here 2 years ago, pastored a little country church. And we were sitting in class, Dr. Roberts' Old Testament survey class, and he said to me, "Aren't you Ford Philpott's son?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Oh, you must be a preacher." He said, "Will you preach my revival at my little church this year?" I said, "I'd be glad to. When do you want to do it?" He said, "Well, why don't we start next week?" I said, "Okay." He said, "We'll start on a Friday, go through Sunday. So you need a sermon for Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night." So I wrote four sermons. I preached all four of them in the first 5 minutes on Friday night. And I didn't have nothing left to say. So I just gave my testimony. And we had a pretty good little revival. Well, there's such a thing called pressure. You know, pressure is, let me use a church term. There's conviction. Have you ever really been under conviction? Okay, here's an interesting thing that came out of that revival in 1950 at Asbury College. 8 years later, they had another one, 1958, and it happened the same time of year. All the three revivals all happened at the end of February, in February and March. Well, during that particular revival, my father made a note in one of his books, and I found it and I read it, and he said, "I am convinced that the hardest thing in the world is to be half a Christian." The hardest thing in the world is to be half a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian here tonight, but Monday when you get back home, you're not going to be one anymore around those people, God help you. That's a tough road to hoe. People like people that are committed. They do. If you're committed to Jesus Christ and you follow Him, people will respect you, I believe. Oh yeah, you might get some criticism. You might have people say things about you. But the hardest thing you can do, the most miserable place to be, is trying to be half a Christian. Amen? The Apostle Paul was converted in a dramatic fashion, walking on the road to Damascus. And he lost his sight, and he was led into town and went to the home of a fellow, Ananias, who laid hands on him, and he received his sight. And Paul immediately began to testify on behalf of Jesus Christ. Previously, he had been persecuting Christians. Well, he later wrote an epistle. An epistle is a letter. We call them books of the Bible, but Romans is really a letter. He was writing a letter to the church at Rome, and in it he laid out what we talked about last night, the plan of salvation. Some of us call it the Roman road because it allows you to go through. It starts right where we all start. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's where we all start. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. The gift of God is eternal life. How do we get it? The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. You know what grace is? The reason I brought a golf ball tonight, not just so I could brag about my hole in one, but afterwards I'll tell you the whole story. It was a thing of beauty. But golf is a game that will teach you a few things. There are 18 holes, and par, which is the score you're supposed to shoot, is usually 72. So most holes are either a par 3, a par 4, a par 5. That means you're supposed to hit the golf ball 3, 4, or 5 times on those. Guys like me might hit it 100 times. But golf is a game that teaches you that you're really no good. Why? Because nobody has ever shot an 18. Just when you think you're good, you'll find out you're not good. Golf teaches you that you are no good. You can make the best shot of your life, and guess what the next one's going to be? Not so good. Now, when I was learning to play golf, and there are strict rules of golf, but most of us don't follow them, my dad would play with me, and he was proud of his son. He wanted me to hit a good shot, and so I would swing. I would begin by gripping the club, taking it back, swinging. But if the ball landed where it's not supposed to, it wasn't a very good shot. Instead of making me play the ball where it landed, which is what you're supposed to do, because he was my dad, you know what he would do? He'd reach in his pocket. He'd say, "Hit another one." That's grace. That's mercy. Hit another one. That mistake you just made? No, we're not going to play that one. Let's do it again. You follow me? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing. So when we testify, we're not testifying how good we are. We're not testifying how great we are, how spiritual we are. We're not testifying about how we're better than you. We're not the church lady from Saturday Night Live. We are simply telling one beggar where another beggar found bread. One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's what we call sharing the gospel. I wonder tonight if God is leaning on anybody, maybe the convicting power, maybe it's just an invitation saying to you that perhaps you've got something that you'd like to share. It's one of the hardest things to do when I put my glasses on. But I remember visiting in the home of one of my parishioners one time when I was a pastor. And this gentleman, he was getting up in ages, but he was well known in the community as being a Christian and being active in the church. In fact, he had been the lay leader of the church a couple times. And so when I was in his home, I asked him, "Tell me what you think. I'm just a young preacher. I'm new at this. What is the greatest need that we need in the church today? And what can I do that would be the..." He said, "I think we need more parliamentary procedure." I'm serious. Nobody believed. That's true. He thought that we needed... The administrative board needed to be run by parliamentary procedure, and he perceived that as the greatest need. Well, anyway, I said, "Tell me about your experience. Tell me your testimony. How did you come to find Christ?" "Oh," he said, "well, I've written it all out." And so he sent his wife up to the attic. And he said, "Go up there, and if you go right up those steps and go in that cabinet, there it's written out, and just bring me my experience." She came down a little while later. So, honey, I'm sorry, but the rats have eaten your experience. The rats have eaten your testimony. There's nothing left of that yellow paper that you wrote on years ago. That's kind of funny and sad at the same time, isn't it? Oh, I've got a great testimony. The Lord's done wonderful things for me. Now, where did I put that? Where did I see that last? I hope the rats haven't eaten it. When I was sharing with Ed, president of your camp here, that I was considering opening things up here to testimonies, I said, you know, you never know what's going to happen. You never know when that happens. It can be something really good. You know, you never know what's going to happen. Maybe somebody will get up and say something they shouldn't, you know. You're always afraid. He said, brother, you're on your own. Thank you, Ed. I appreciate that. I have not seen a lightning bug since I've been here. Do y'all have them? No, good. I get excited when I see them. We call them fireflies, lightning bugs. You know, it's interesting. God created the light. And we always think he created the sun. But fireflies make their own light, don't they? And all they do is fly around and shine a little light, and people see it. And I didn't know this, but the females are wingless. So all the ones you see out there shining, flying around, those are the males. The females are sitting up in the tree, and they're shining their light up there. But we won't go into all the firefly dating and carrying on that there must be. But fireflies just, every once in a while, flickle their beak. Let their light shine. They don't hold it under a bushel, no. Won't let Satan blow it out, no. You know that song, Beth? Well, I wonder tonight what God wants to do with this service. Honestly, I don't know, but I do know this, it's his service. I do know this, you're his people. I do know this, that whatever happens, it's going to be good. God's going to be in it. And to make sure we don't get off track here or go down the wrong road or fall down some rabbit hole, let's bow our heads. And let's all pray about this. And let's just ask ourselves, what have I got that I can share? What has been given to me that I can give to others? What can I say that might encourage someone? In case you're wondering if this is completely spur of the moment, Ed asked me to be here as your preacher this year 2 years ago. I was here 2 years ago. I was not here last year. 2 years ago. And so for 2 years, I've been praying about this camp meeting. And I actually wrote this down probably 6 months to a year ago. Here's an idea for an evening service. Open the altar. Open the microphone. Testimonies will be welcome. And I put down an Ed Groff will take care of everything else. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's just think about it for a moment spiritually. Let's pray in our spirits. Oh, Lord, thank you that I have something to share. I'm embarrassed of the times when I was too afraid to even say a prayer over a meal in a restaurant because of what people might think. I'm ashamed of the times that the conversation came up and somebody was probably wanting to know something that I know. They were wanting to know where to find help and forgiveness and grace, and I knew, but I didn't share it with them. Lord, I'm not a good speaker. That's not my thing. You know that. But God, is there something that you want me to say tonight. It doesn't have to make sense, because it'll make sense to you, and you can use it. Lord, I want to thank you for February the 12th, 1970, when you came into my heart. But Lord, I want to thank you for every day since. I'm glad the rats have not eaten my experience. Oh, it's had its ups and downs. And there's been some new things happen. But Lord, I thank you that I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works. All I had to do was accept you. Turn my life over to you. All I had to do was say, God, you win. You win. You've been after me a long time, Lord. You win. I'm giving my life to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to open the altar, and with a microphone, have it available. So if you want to come to this altar and pray and get right with God, come on. If you want to share something that God's done in your life, last night we talked about God doing something in our life so that he could do something through our life, then you come down and share a word. I promise nobody will laugh. Nobody will make fun. Nobody's going to go away thinking that you thought you were better than anybody else or anything like that. It's just a holy moment here with the Lord. Ed, I'd like to ask you to come, please, and just maybe quickly share a word of what God has done in your life this week at this camp meeting, and help me with a microphone if somebody else wants to. Thank you, brother. The altar's open if you want to come and pray.
As Danny said, is this on mic? On Don? It's on now. You know, a lot of things have been happening this week. A lot of people have been dealing with things. We need a time to testify. I remember years and years ago, a lot of you remember too, that at my age and have been here for years, when the Holy Spirit swept this place and we had a touch of revival. We were praying, the whole front was filled down the aisles. I remember I was called to preach at this altar, and I remember people coming and they began to testify into this mic. And the lines to testify just kept going down one after another. We were here for 2-3 hours here in this camp after the service was over. People testifying what God was doing in their lives. He was doing a lot of things in their lives. I'd share a testimony of one of our kids the other night that the Holy Spirit seemed to touch.
Yes,
a lot, Lord. Of us. This particular child was a child, not one of our teens, said that when he talked about the Holy Spirit coming and people shaking when the Spirit came, in one of the stories, he said, my hand started to shake. And this 8-year-old wrote Holy Spirit on the back of his hand in ink, and he said, I heard a voice tell me, I'll go with you wherever you go.
Amen.
I won't leave you.
Praise God.
Well, that's the Spirit working. Has the Lord done something in your heart or your life? Something recent, maybe, what he's done in you, and you want to talk about it, share it? Come on up. This is an open mic for you to share. Some of you, the Lord may be speaking and wants you to come to this altar and talk to him. Revival is a powerful thing. He shared in 50s about the time, Dan, your dad and my dad would have been there.
Amen.
His
they were there.
My dad were best friends in college.
They were there.
And they were there during those years, about that same time, about the time they were there when that first revival took place. Danny and I had the chance to be there right after the second one took place, and we're there at Asbury for 4 years together. What's God doing in your life? Won't you come share it with us? Come on, Beth. Well, come on up here where you can.
No, they can't.
You got to be heard, Beth.
I'm deaf, so I know there might be some others.
Come on.
Two nights ago, we had a healing. We had a time at the altar, and I came forward, and I believe it's Eunice, right, Amy? Is that her name in the?
Yeah.
Eunice.
Yeah.
She was beside me, and Rob had us put our hands on our shoulders. Mm. And I haven't said anything to anybody, but every night I'd gotten up to see my right ear would start bothering me and plug up like I had water in my ear, and was just so distracting. And remember, Eunice, I had you put your hands and pray for my ear. The last two nights, I've had nothing like that. And I feel like I would be amiss if I didn't praise him. I know it came from the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. I just felt like I needed to.
Oh, so glad you did. Beth, come on up, because we're going to be doing some singing, too. I know. Whatever the Lord leads you in music-wise.
Somebody else coming, Dan. Don, you got a mic? Just come on up, or you can give it to people too, will you?
Yeah, we have a microphone there.
I will say something on my way.
Okay.
I am going up, but I'm going to say on my way up. Do you know what we talked about in youth today, this morning, sharing our testimony, and they all practiced sharing their testimony this morning. And so that is the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
yes.
Praise
yes.
God. Oh, my. Oh, my. That is remarkable.
I'm the Eunice about whom she spoke. Let me tell you what happened on my side. I was moving my hand. I had my hand up close to her face, not particularly thinking of anything other than the Holy Spirit moving. And she took my hand and put it up in her ear. And all of a sudden, her ear began to quiver. I'd never had an experience like that before. And I just thank God that I was a part of her life at that time.
Amen.
Amen. Mike?
My name's Mike Turner, and I'm a sinner. When I was born, God already knew my name, and then my mommy named me Michael. And it was, he put me into a good Christian family, into a good Christian church and home. And when I was 9 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And you know, it's interesting because God knew my name, but then Jesus wrote my name in his book of life. And I know I have a place in heaven because of him. Now, I'm a sinner, but my name's now written down in the Lamb's book of life. I have not been perfect. I've made mistakes. I've done stupid things. But God has always been good to me. He gave me a good wife. And we'd soon be 48 years married, and a good daughter and granddaughters. Now two great-grandsons. And I am so thankful that God has allowed me to be here and do what he wants me to do. He makes it available to me. I teach Sunday school and things like that. And I'm not any good person, but he uses me, and I appreciate that so much. He's such a good God, and he will help you all the way through.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. And, you know, if we do a yes, come right ahead. I was going to say that if you want to testify about a healing, I want to say that, you know, we can't promise that anybody or everybody's going to be healed or they're going to be cured, but we can promise you they're going to be cared for.
Amen.
And as I've gotten older, I've realized that if I believe the Bible, then I have to also believe in healing, right? And as one who has a defibrillator, heart problems, apparently I have pneumonia, but I don't feel like it right now. praise God. I don't have a problem with letting the Lord heal as many of us as he wants to heal. Praise God.
My name is Linda LaPella. I'm a fourth-generation Scottsville camper.
I attended Stoutsville as a youth from 1954 until 67. I sat here like y'all. I joined every activity that they had. I did everything that I was supposed to do. I said everything I was supposed to say. I acted the way I was supposed to act. But when I went home, I was a different person. I left here in 67. I graduated from high school, and I didn't come back to Stoutsville for years. I married. I had children. And things didn't work out. I was in an emotional and a verbal abuse situation, and I went into a lot of depression. So much so that one day I came down and I announced that I was leaving my husband. But not just was I leaving my husband, but I was also walking away from my three children. They were 4, 8, and 12 years old at the time. It's something that I'm not very proud of, but I did it. And there were years that went by then, and I finally met another man who gave me everything I wanted. He loved me. He provided for me. He gave me everything I wanted, everything. I worshiped the ground this man walked on. But you know what happened? After about five years, he let me down. He was caught in an affair. He was caught in a series of affairs. And every time I forgave him and we tried to make it work again. One day I'd had enough. And as we sat at the table and divided our household, I got in the car and I left from New Jersey and I came back to Ohio. And the first thing I did was I went looking for a friend that I used to go out and party with, drinking, partying. When I tried to find her, I couldn't. I didn't know where she was. I finally got a hold of her mother, and she told me where she was. And I went. I would seek her out until I found her. After one night, I went home. I called my husband at about 2 o'clock in the morning because I knew that was the only time that I could get a hold of him because he was out partying too. And I told him, well, I asked him first. I said, have you ever felt that there's something missing in your life? And he said, yeah. And I said, me too, and I found it. I said, I found another man, and I've fallen in love with him, and his name's Jesus. Now, if you would hear him on the other end, this is the first time I have ever gotten up and given my testimony without him standing beside me, because there is so much that intertwines. But on the other end of the phone, he was thinking, oh, great, this is just what I need. Not only am I guilty about what I did to her, but now I'm living with a Jesus freak. But I invited him back into our home here in Ohio. And we've never looked back. It was about 2 months later that he accepted the Lord. And that date was March 18th, 1996. And it's a date that I'll never forget. But I'm just excited. I'm really excited to see where the Lord is taking us. I know where we've been. But we have, we just recently, 6 weeks ago, moved to Alabama. Oh. But I'm still a Buckeye at heart. But we went down there without a plan. We know nobody. We don't have family there. I have reconciled with my children, by the way. But it's just, God is just, he's just awesome, and I just have to thank him every day, every hour of every day for what I have, what he has brought me through.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, amen. Amen. If you're through and you need to leave, go right ahead. Nobody's holding you prisoner here. We're just going to sit here and see if the Spirit says something. When I get under conviction, it takes a while because I'm pretty good at hiding it from God, and I'm pretty good at letting my mind wander and go other places and not really dealing with what he's saying to me. I had a lot of resentment against a person in my life recently, and I thought I had every reason to. I had every right to. In fact, I thought God was upset with them too. But no. And I had to come to grips with that. And you know what? It felt so good to get rid of that. It felt so good. Resentment is what they say is like drinking poison and then waiting for your enemy to die. That doesn't happen. Praise God.
Mine is going to be a different type of testimony. I had an automobile accident about 30 years ago, and we flipped over, and I didn't know I was upside down. And when my husband said, "Can we get out on your side?" we were down in a ditch, and I said, "Not my side." I don't know how I looked and said that we couldn't, because I was upside down, didn't know even that I was upside down. And he said, "Well, I want you to crawl out if you can." And he pushed and pushed on the door with his feet, sitting on the headliner of the car. And he had to crawl out. And he, when I flipped over, it felt like two semis had a head-on with my shoulders in between. And I said, "Oh, God, you've got to help me." I don't remember moving a hand, a foot. I don't remember moving anything. But my husband said it was just like I floated out of the car. I had a broken neck. I had the break that Christopher Reeves had, only mine didn't move quite as much. And today, everything works. I was going to have a surgery, but they put me through tests. This was later. I was going to have a surgery, and they put me through tests to see if I was a candidate for the surgery. And they found that I had bladder cancer. Thank God they found it when they did. I had no symptoms. They were able to remove it in one surgery, no chemo, no radiation. Nothing. What I have to say to all of you and you young people is thank God I didn't get what I deserve, because I am not the Christian I should be, and I would love for everyone to pray for me to be a better Christian. I'm a good person, but I'm not the Christian I should be.
Is there anybody who joins her in that? Anybody join her in that? We're not what we want to be. Let's pray for those. Yes. Thank you. God bless you. Let's stand and sing, and that'll give us an opportunity to let those who want to slip out, slip out, and those who want to come up to the altar and pray and testify, to do that. Let's sing a song.
He touched me. Oh. He touched me, and oh, that flooded my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Maybe see it again. Testimony. Go right ahead.
Okay. Is this on? Oh, gee. I'm going to be looking at you, because I will start my 35th year in the classroom. So I'm used to talking to you, not to you. I am 50 years old in Jesus. Hi, honey. I became a Christian when I was 16. I ran to Jesus desperate for hope and security, because my 13-year-old sister was pregnant, my dad was drunk, and my parents were fighting every night. And I was terrified of what my life was going to be like. I always thought if my parents were together and we were in one home, I would be safe. and the summer of 1969, and I don't know what day, I was so scared of what was going to happen. I walked down Highway 30 in Joliet, Illinois, to the nearest church that I could find because I had to talk to God. And I found a church, and the doors were locked. The doors were locked. So I just cried to God as I walked back down the highway to my house. And my girlfriend and I attended that church for a year. I didn't stop my sister being pregnant or my dad being drunk or my parents fighting. But I knew I wasn't alone. I knew that there was hope with me every day of my life. I became very ill with colitis, actually. But I made it through that year, and my whole junior year, my senior year, one of my chemistry lab partners invited me and my two best friends to go to his church. And it changed my life. The people in that Nazarene church taught me how to learn about Jesus, how to grow in Jesus, how to love Jesus, how to walk in Jesus' name. That church changed my life because they gave me discipleship. They gave me roots. When I talk about how I know what it is to be a Christian, I think of those families that spent hours with our youth group. I think about the pastor. I was at his house one night just hanging out, and my mother called and said, "Don't come home tonight." My pastor said, "Stay with Suzanne. Just go on over there in the bedroom and hang out until it's time to go home." I didn't have this. But I had Jesus. I had the presence of a God who loved me every day when I wasn't sure what to expect when I got home. I will tell you, when my father passed away in 1987, I did not know this for 15 years. He accepted Christ as his Savior the morning before he died. I will tell you that my mother is now a member of that church that took care of me and Jesus 50 years ago. She's now a member and loves that church so much. God is so faithful to take care of every one of the most intimate desires and passions of my heart. And all I wanted was to know that my mommy and my daddy, I'm 66 and they're still mommy and daddy, I'm sorry, that my mommy and daddy will be in heaven when I get there. He knows our name, he knows our needs, he knows where we are. I'm still teaching, guys. Interestingly enough, 2 days a week, I go to jail. And I work with juvenile delinquents who are in there for things I can't even talk about to a lot of you. But when I see your faces, and I see your faces, and I see you here every year, you bring such joy to my heart. Because I'm working with kids who don't see their parents. They don't even know who their fathers are most of the time. And they're on the streets in Columbus doing things you would never imagine doing. One of my boys is now serving 16 to 48 years for murder. And I love it that you're worried about where your phones are, or where your curling iron is, or if it's turned on. But you're here on a Thursday night with someone like Susie, and our pianist, wonderful lady who teaches you worship songs, and you're pouring the word of God into your heart. I will never underestimate what this place is for you, and I thank you so much for letting these people invest in you. So 50 years later, I tell you, there is hope, there is peace, and there is grace in the name of Jesus, and I'm so grateful for that, whatever day of the week it was, that I walked down the road, and God told me I would never be alone again. Praise his name.
Amen. Thank you.
Go right ahead. So, last couple years have been some really powerful moments in my life where I basically felt like I've just kind of been that flaky Christian where you have moments and you just kind of fall away pretty quickly. the last couple years, I've really tried to grow and learn what like real faith looks like, and sort of redefine stuff in my life. And so for this year, I said, I really want to be changed. I want something awesome that, you know, that I'm just sure it was God, and stuff that, like, just changes me moving forward. And so messages have been awesome, and they've been really, really influential, and been, like, thinking, man, this is a lot of good stuff that I can take back. And I've gone forward a couple times, and that's been really awesome. And one night, particularly, I just felt kind of filled, and that was awesome. And then the next night, it was Rob's last night, and another fantastic message, and we're all up here praying, and I feel weird. I feel disconnected, and just strange, and it's funky, and I couldn't figure it out. And I was praying about it, and I'm really just trying to pray and ask God for the power of the Spirit. Rob was talking about, like, basically the faith without the power is kind of like, what's the point of our earthly ministry if we don't have the power of God to be able to do these amazing things? And so I really wanted that, but I knew I didn't need the feeling of it, but there's no power, and now I'm feeling really weird, so I just couldn't really figure that out. So my wife and I bought a cabin. This all makes sense. She went to go get the woman we were buying it from to finish up our paperwork. And I'm waiting up at the back of the tabernacle and just trying to figure this thing out. And I wanted to talk to Rob, but I knew that she was going to show up any second. And I knew that I wouldn't be able to get enough time with him. And I thought, maybe I just can't. He's going to leave. He's wrapping up. She comes, we finish up all the paperwork, so we walk out of the office. I'm kind of flipping the keys in my hand. We pass him, and we say hi, and my wife's like, hey, we got a cabin. And he's like, congrats. Second, you know, another generation of our family at the camp. And then I just go, this is my chance. And so I shake his hand and start talking to him. And he says, hey, awesome about that cabin. Why don't you just go and, you know, bless the cabin and just sort of pray for your family and just that kind of thing. Rob was full of that, you know, good stuff. And so I was like, yeah, why not? And then we're talking and I'm just sharing this funk, this weirdness. And he said, that's the devil. The devil deals in vague, weird, you know, kind of feeling stuff where he goes, why are you like that? What are you doing? You know? And he said, God, the Spirit goes, this is the problem. And he puts his finger right on it. So he's like, dude, that's not God. That's the devil trying to screw you up from this awesome stuff that's been happening. So keep pushing in and stuff. And so thanked him, shook his hand. We're over here right now. Back over here is all the family. So I'm walking over here just for the sake of going to the thing. And I'm feeling a little bit better, but I'm walking over there, and I open the door. And as soon as I stick my hand on the door, I just get this rush over my whole body, just like electricity, and everything is spinning and crazy, and I'm just like super excited, just pumped up, and I'm just praying for the family and my family and my future kids and just what we can do and just, you know, the camp and everything. And I step back and I'm like, holy cow, like it was amazing to just have kind of this confirmation. And he said, the power, it's not like, you know, we're necessarily controlling it, but God goes, this is when. And he does the, you know, shows the power up. And so that was just amazing, kind of this, that kind of moment that I was looking for, this really cool thing currently to kind of ground me again. And yeah, that's it. Thanks.
So, that's loud. I felt that God was calling me to speak, so hopefully I'll be able to speak. I'd like to read from 1 Samuel 3. And just the first verse, it says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear that in the Bible, that it says the Lord wasn't speaking very often, I think that's a lot like today, where if we're not looking for it, we don't see it. And I'll tell you, he spoke then, and he's speaking today. He's speaking every day. I'd like to tell you, about 18 months ago, give or take, I was walking to Kroger's, and some ladies stopped me. We got into a conversation, and it kind of developed, and we started talking about music, and then it kind of divulged into religion, and it was so easy. It was simple. It was a conversation, and it wasn't difficult. It wasn't preaching from a megaphone, you know. And we exchanged contact information, and about 6 months fast forward, and I'm in Sunday school, and we were talking about prayer. If you, like, and the youth pastor says, if you have somebody in your mind that you want to pray for or reach out to, you should do it now. And that woman popped into my head. And so I went and I messaged her and I said, I don't know if you want this, but I pray that I basically said, you're loved no matter what, and there's always hope. And she said, first of all, who are you? And second of all, this is really weird, because tomorrow morning, I'm going to go into court to try to get custody of my kids. And I really needed to hear that. And I haven't been a Christian. I don't affiliate with that. But lately, I've been praying more. And that is the God thing. So I just want to tell you that God speaks.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And here comes one down the aisle from 1950. But you know, the Lord speaks in many different ways. And what we're doing here is we're part of a family. It's an unconditional love. You know, you go to church for an hour and you leave and you don't know anybody. You don't get involved. It's like going to the movies. You leave the theater, you're not involved with those people. You just watch the same movie together. But now we're doing what happens in church.
I'm Richard Groff. 1943, we were in a revival at our church at Bremen. I was 13 years old. And I felt the Holy Spirit dealing with my heart. And I knew he was dealing with me, but I wasn't going to move. But my mother sat up two or three seats in front of me and turned around and looked at me. I went forward and gave my life to the Lord. Now, teenagers, I didn't live a perfect life after that. But I kept on battling. God never let me go. He never let loose of me. And I got closer and closer and got into the Word, stayed in the church, and I've tried my best to serve the Lord. In 1971, I think it was, we bought a cottage down here. First time we came to camp was about 1969. And that was the year that his dad had a crusade here in Pickaway County. I think it was the greatest spiritual thing that's ever happened in Pickaway County. We had people come to the altar from all the churches almost in this county. People who went to liberal churches came to the altar and gave their lives to the Lord. And in about 1973, some of you may remember, My wife, it was a Labor Day camp. And my wife, we were down, lived in the cottage down there, and she was in such pain that when she'd get up in the morning, she'd have to get out on the floor and just pull herself up. Her back was so bad. We kept going to the chiropractor all the time. And she came to the service but didn't come up to the services because she's always in pain and couldn't sit on the seats. But Andrew Goldman was having an anointing service. He's from Asbury. And he was having an anointing service, and I said to her, "Us go up to the service." Well, she said, "I can't, I can't." I finally talked her into it. She came up and sat on the seats. And when they gave the call to come forward to be healed, I said, "You gone?" She said, "No." Andrew Goldman was standing up here anointing people, and he said, "The Lord spoke to me. Someone's back is really hurting them, and God wants to heal them." I said to her, "This is your day." She got out of the seat, and we helped her up here, and she sat on the front seat. Mike Thorne was one of the people up here, and he said, "I watched her as God caused her one leg to just come out." And she says that the Holy Spirit came down over her body, and she just felt it. She stood up completely healed. Just walked, just raised her arm, praised the Lord. And when we went back to the church, when we went back to the church, she gave her testimony. And we had no preaching that morning. None. People testified and praised the Lord, and people went to the altar. That's what God can do. That's what the God we serve can do.
Give God the glory. We're going to sing another verse too in a minute. Share with us.
You know, the same God that saved me here on August the 1st on a Thursday night 45 years ago is still doing amazing things. And in the last, you know, you got to have a current testimony, and I just have to let you know that in the last little bit over a year, God's revealed how we've got to believe in the power of prayer. You can't just pray it. And there's been a lot of things he's done over the years, but I want to share a current. On May the 19th of 2018, my friend called me and said, "Pray." Her daughter was going into premature labor, and she was not supposed to have the baby until September. She, God-fearing friend, knew that the power was in prayer, not just, and that's, you know, we have to believe when we're praying. And that baby was born, and I'm sure most of you have, a lot of you have seen him down here. He was born at 23 weeks and 5 days. And he's 14 months old now, and there's no, he's a typical 14-month-old. That's God. That's God. And I've learned a lot by his grandma's trust and believing that God's going to bring people to Christ through that little testimony. But the year went on, and on January the 2nd of this year, my daughter called me and said, I think Grandma's having a heart attack. My mom's here tonight. She had a heart attack in South Carolina, no previous conditions. And God brought her through that with no heart failure, and I'm in heart damage. And there were a lot of people praying there, guys. We have to believe that. In March, and there just some highlights, I had a family friend who got heavenly healing. She got to go be with Jesus. And we prayed, and they had people praying, and God healed her. And I'm thankful for her family that's here tonight and for the testimony that she lived. But God's good. God is not just here at Stoutsville, and we can't go home and say, "Oh, I'll get right with God next year." You're missing out on a whole 12 months of living with for Jesus. And you know, in June of this year, I had the song, "This Is the Air I Breathe," has a real message for me because I have an issue with breathing sometimes. Breathing is good, but I have so many people that prayed for me with the procedure, and I claimed healing, and I'm thankful for that. And I just want to encourage you to keep your testimony fresh. Share it with people, because people have to know that they're not out there alone.
Give God the glory. Yeah, we all have breathing issues. Let me ask you, is it more important to breathe in or to breathe out? Is it more important to inhale or to exhale? It depends on what you did last. Some of us need to inhale the Spirit and the Word. Some of us are full now, and it's time for us to share that. Let's sing another verse, and then we'll see what God's going to do. You can leave. The altar's open. We may not even have a benediction. I found out that people eventually leave, so that may not happen.
Goodbye, a heavy burden, 'neath the load of guilt and shame. Wonderful happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
You had just heard my oldest daughter speak, and that's going to be a hard act to follow. But on the lighter side, real quickly, at our old home church, one of our faithful men of the church, who was an usher, and he had always come to me when I was helping out too, and he says, "Ray, you know, it's getting time to take the offering, so I think we better lock the doors now so the people couldn't get out." So we had the collection taken. But this man was a Christian. He just liked to kid around like that. But tonight we've been blessed. I come from a church, my old home church. When we'd have a revival or at different times, a pastor would say, "You know, it'd be good tonight if we would have a popcorn testimony." That is where people would stand up one after the other and give testimonies, what's on their hearts. And what we're hearing here tonight is food for thought for each one of us, because it's going to give us a stronger feeling in our life to know there's others that have been blessed or have had to go through situations. And I don't want to belabor the time, but real quickly, I've got to tell you, this is something which people are not always having to go through. But me and my wife is blessed with four girls and one boy, and he was in the middle, and that's why he turned out good. The other four girls rode shotgun on him, you know. And usually when he had to ride in the back of the car, he always got blamed for whatever was going on, even though it wasn't his fault. But our son goes by the name of initials of RC. His name is same as mine, Raymond Charles. When he was growing up, he had a friend. His last name was Hamburger. And if you are old enough to remember RC Cola, they always compared RC and Tim Hamburger together, because that was what you usually thought of, was an RC and a hamburger. But R.C. got married, and I've always been told, if you marry outside your realm, outside your area, there's a possibility things will not be rosy. And R.C. got married, and they had three youngsters, two boys and one girl. One Mother Day, and you ladies that are mothers, you're to be commended, because if you went through what my wife went through, you can understand. But one Mother Day when we were home, R.C. came in and told his mother, so-and-so, that was his wife, had left him and the kids, just walked out. And before my wife could talk to him, he was so wrought up that he just walked out the door down the street. And Hetty, my wife, went after him. And they got down in an open area and sat on a picnic bench and conversed. She got him calmed down. He didn't have no place to go back to, him or the kids. And we put him up where we were at. They were sleeping on the floor. But to move the story along a little, R.C. became Mr. Mom. And I mean Mr. Mom. He took two boys and one girl and raised them. Those three youngsters, the oldest one, R.C. Jr., the second, is down in Pensacola at Eglin Air Force Base. He's been in for about 6 years now. The other boy is working up here around, he lives in Logan, but he is has a good job with a tree trimming business. And then Rebecca, the third one, is working as a nurse here in the Lancaster area. So R.C. and his wife's divorced. Show you how God mysteriously works in ways his wonders to perform. He met Teresa. Marriage made in heaven. They got to go places, and they both were enjoying life. And the next thing, one evening, me and the wife was sitting at home, and they come in, and R.C. no sooner sat down, and he busted out in tears. Like I say, they were sitting on top of the world. But here they just found out that she had cancer. And she didn't overcome it. We said goodbye to her a couple years ago now. And you know, you're looking at a person that prayed and prayed and prayed for a miracle to happen. And the reason I'm sharing this with you, sometimes God don't open the doors, and sometimes he don't say yes to all your requests. But he will get you through the conditions. He will get you through the conditions. So we stayed right by her side when, after she was admitted to hospice. And she finally, as I said, left this earth, and have a feeling that she's right up there with all the other saints. But move the story along. R.C. met up with a woman that just lost her husband in an automobile accident that was no fault of his. And he had his daughter, and I believe the one son, with him in the car. And they were in a bad, bad accident, and the daughter was paralyzed from the waist down. And the boy was kind of messed up too, physically. But you know, God took and brought those two together, Dale, that's her name, and RC, and they wound up getting married. And right now, they're back on top of the world. And God has been so good to them. And I just want to tell you tonight that God will not forsake his people. And he's seen me and my wife through, and I don't have time. I don't want to take time, but we have had other tragic situations in family. But as you just heard, he also brought my wife through a heart attack. And that's a story in itself. But when you leave here tonight, just remember, God is good. Not only in the good times, but the bad times. Because he'll sustain you. And thank you from the depths of my heart for sitting there. And I look around as I was sharing with you. I didn't see anybody moving around, fidgety, wanting to get out of this place. So again, we love you, me and my wife, with all of our heart. And just hang on to God's unchanging hand.
Amen. Bless you.
Stand up and just touch somebody around you. Just say, hey, stand up and stretch your legs. And then we have another time.
Both of you have been waiting for yourself.
So, normally, when we get an opportunity to speak like this, normally, there's a small voice in my head. It's either, you know, the self-deprecating part or it's the devil. And it says, don't go speak. Whatever you do, don't do it. Don't have people look at you. Don't have people talk to you. So every single time, you know, you got to overcome that. And while I was sitting there overcoming it, just thinking about what God wanted, God put a couple things on my heart. And I'm just going to talk about a couple things that we've already talked about, so it's fresh in your mind. I don't, you know, have to just make up a new thing. We keep on talking about that example of the water in a cup and how it's not, you know, milk or it's not Coke or it's not RC. And every single time that people talk about it, I've always thought that if you have the water in your cup, and you get bumped and the water comes out, or if Mason just shakes you and the water comes out, I thought that that always referred to actions. And I always heard that expression, and I go, I get it. Don't yell at people. Don't hit people who hit you back. It's all actions. But what God was putting on my heart was that the water is not as much what you do as it is the Holy Spirit. And the water is God filling you up and constantly pouring. Just imagine a pitcher that just doesn't stop coming out. And you've just got this tiny little cup, and he keeps on pouring it into you. And it fills you up, and it overflows. That is what's coming out of you. Not what you're doing, but it's the Holy Spirit in you. And it's moving you, and it's changing what's going on, and it affects everything that you do, all your actions, everything surrounding it. It's not about what you do. It's about what God's doing in you and through you. And so I thought just it was blowing my mind as I was sitting there, because we went through so many times where they were like, let me do this example you guys have never seen before. And they thought they were like, you know, so clever. Every time I see that, I'm seeing the exact same thing. I'm thinking the exact same thing. God told me, hey, maybe you weren't seeing it the way that I wanted you to see it. Maybe I'm going to keep on showing you until you get it, until you understand what I'm trying to share. And so that's the first thing that I was thinking about. But where this affects me and why I wanted to come up here was because I felt like for so long that I was filled up with, you know, the milk or the Coke. And the things that I was doing, my actions, when no one was around, when everyone was around, all of my actions were coming from a place that they shouldn't have been coming from. And then I just had this idea that as you know, we started hearing more people talk, and as the Spirit started moving in me, it started filling me up with the Spirit, and I realized there's only room in your cup for one thing, and there's only room in your heart for either God or something else. And God's never going to give you your cup and be like, I'm okay if it's empty. He wants to either be in it or have nothing to do with me. He either wants all of you. He doesn't want you to be a half Christian, like Danny was telling us. There's nothing harder than being a half Christian. I think that you know, don't be lukewarm in your faith. That's part of the Bible. And so I just am really excited because in the times of my life that I kind of set aside for just, you know, doing wrong, now God is coming into my, and he's saying, hey, take that time, set it aside for me, pray for your friends, pray that they can get through what they're going through, pray for them physically so that they can get healed for all the stuff that's going on to them. Like, separate that time and make it holy for me. Dedicate it to me. And it feels like there's not time in my life anymore to just do whatever I want. It feels like there's only time to just be in his presence and to just, I just want him to just manifest every single day the intense presence that, you know, we heard about. And so that's what's been going on in my life. And yeah.
Thank you, Micah. Super glad that giving testimony like this is not any kind of competition, because I go, well, forget it. I'm not going after him. I do remember when I became a Christian. I was sitting with my mother and my brother about the second pull up. My mother was between us because we always fought. And it was at the end of a service. I'm a person who has a very good memory. Sometimes that's a fault. And I can remember sermons for years. But I don't remember what the pastor preached that night. I don't remember the scripture he preached on. And for years I had the wrong person preaching in my mind. But this is what I remember. I remember people coming up to the altar. And I remember them sobbing and being broken. And then they get up here and they disappear. Really what was happening was I was 5 and I was even shorter than I am now. And between there and here, all the pews were filled, so I couldn't see what was happening. And as a 5-year-old, all I could interpret it was they were coming up here broken and they were disappearing because they would kneel at the altar. And a little while later, they would get up and they'd be different, totally transformed. They're still crying, but now they're also laughing. And I could tell their life was completely different. I turned to my mother and I said, I want to go up there. She did not skip a beat. She turned to my brother and she said, you stay here till we get back. She brought me up this side aisle. We get about to that pole. And I said, what are they doing up there? She stopped dead in her tracks, feeling a little embarrassed probably. And she said, they're giving their heart to Jesus. I said, oh, okay. And we kept on coming up. And the reason I was so okay with it is I've been very blessed. As a Christian, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I have a number of pastors in my family. I have an extended family up, down, sideways of Christians. And I've always been in church and Sunday school and Bible school. And I knew about giving my heart to Jesus. I just didn't know when it was going to happen. It's funny how we tell preschoolers everything they're going to do and when they're going to do it. But with something like giving your heart to Jesus, we don't give them a clue. So when we're already up this far and mom says they're giving her heart to Jesus, I'm like, it must be my time. because I was waiting for my time to give my heart to Jesus. She brought me over to those steps and sat me down because my dad was over here praying with people. And when he got done praying with people, he came up and he goes, "What is she doing up here?" And my mom said, "She wants to give her heart to Jesus." One of his most embarrassing moments, he told me. So I was able to pray with my two earthly parents to accept Jesus into my heart. And one of the biggest things I remember my father telling me is, you never want to ask Jesus in your heart again, because that meant you pushed him out in the first place. Important way to explain it to a five-year-old. Now, if any of you happen to push Jesus out, ask him back in. But my father was trying to convict me of the fact of never pushing Jesus out. A lot of the times in my life, because now I'm getting old, I guess, particularly compared to you guys, I've had people say to me, "Did your parents force you to go to church?" And I couldn't quite answer that because I didn't know what they meant. And they said, "Did they force you to learn a lot of scripture? Because you seem to know a lot of scripture. Or are you going to seminary? Because you seem to know a lot about the Bible." And all of that I thought was really strange because it wasn't coming from their perspective. For me, my parents let me go to church. My parents have never forced me in my life to go to church or anything church-related. I was always allowed to go. I was always privileged to go. And as I grew up, I got to go to 4 Bible schools a summer, camp meeting, church camp, still Sunday school, church twice on Sundays, church on Wednesdays. For some people, you can come in. Go ahead, you can come in. I think they're down that way. For some people, I guess that's oppressive. For me, that was blessed. And I did a children's sermon once about having a vanilla witness. Because when I was in college, so many people that I knew who were Christians had been really bad. So when they gave their testimony, it went on and on about all the bad things they did and how God saved them from that. Such an important witness that we need to hear. But what we also need to hear and share with each other is that some of us have the privilege of starting out as Christians young and growing up in the church and growing up in the faith, and we didn't have to go through all of that pain. And we were taught from a very young age. We did have people who committed themselves to teaching us about the Lord. And we have grown, not necessarily to be a pastor or a missionary, just to be a devout, knowledgeable Christian in the job that we have, in the community that we live. So I was trying to teach this to preschoolers. Took a little cup of vanilla ice cream into church. And I opened it up, and their eyes got really big. And I said, "You know, you guys are Christians now, and you're going to grow up to be Christians. And that's going to save you a lot of heartache, because you're not going to get into a lot of bad things. But," I said, "are you interested in this vanilla ice cream? I mean, it's just vanilla." "Yes." I said, "It doesn't have sparkles, doesn't have syrup, it's just plain vanilla." And they said, "Yeah, yeah, we want some." I said, "That's how God feels about us who haven't had to go through some of the pain of being separated from us. Some of the world looks at us and thinks, we just got a vanilla witness. But to God, he looks at us like you look at this ice cream. Yes, it's vanilla ice cream. And he loves having us with him through all the experiences that we've gone through, happy, loving, wonderful, sad, broken, whatever they are. He loves us. We don't have to be saved from a horrible experience. We can be blessed from the beginning. And I'm so thrilled that our kids here are having that blessing. Our teens are having that blessing. And by the way, I'm so thrilled that you guys aren't on the verge of losing your Christianity, but you're the strong ones. I know you're here not because you're barely hanging on, but because you're the leaders. You're the leaders in Christianity. You're solid in your faith. And I pray that God continues to do that and continues to look at you, and people look at you and go, "Are you preparing for the ministry?" And you're going, "No, I'm preparing to be an engineer, but I'm preparing to be a Christian engineer." And I'm thrilled that that's an opportunity that you have.
So I'm going to try and keep this short. The first time I've shared this. So my husband and I met at Asbury College. We're the walking billboards for Asbury. And so he grew up inner city Chicago. I grew up in the country in Longview, Texas, and met in Kentucky, got married. We talked for a minute. I was never going back to Texas again. I was going to live somewhere else. Talked about Chicago, way too cold. And we didn't want to do that. Sorry. We're never going to go to Chicago. Fast forward, 10 years ago, my husband comes home, walks in the door. I'm home with my 6 and 4-year-old at the time, Lucas and Elisa. And I wasn't working. I was able to stay home with them. And he says, I just got fired. So we've got no income, and we're freaking out. But at the same time, our marriage was struggling at that time. His job had taken all of his energy, all of his emotions away. I was not in a good place, really, really connected with what you were saying. God was good. I knew I couldn't come back from something like that easily. So in his grace, Pablo lost his job, and his father had just passed away the month before. His mom had just moved to be near us, and in the midst of something that seemed really ugly, God was good and provided and made a way through. So I go and get a job. I'm working at a school district. I started I'm functionally fluent in Spanish, and so kind of picked that up after my husband lost his job. And my kids have done dual language since they were in kindergarten, so we all speak some Spanish. So in that time, after a year of being unemployed, he gets a job at Chick-fil-A at the window. You want fries with that chicken? And so from going from a pretty nice job to working in a hat and little uniform at Chick-fil-A, that was a big change, minimum wage. And over those following 9 years, we applied twice to get Chick-fil-A, and those applications went straight into the round file. And in the past year or so, the owner of the store we both work for now, wanted us to apply again. And I have a friend who has been through this process with us forever, and she's kind of somebody who's, I call her a Holy Spirit person. So she will pray. She gets visions and dreams. She's prayed for people. They've been healed. So I found Rob McCorkle really interesting as well. But so she was praying. She said to me, I think you guys might be about to get a Chick-fil-A. She's kind of got a country accent. So I said, okay, we'll be praying. I want to know what God tells you about that. So at that time, we were doing a study on Samuel and about Eli and how Samuel, little Samuel, had gotten a word of prophecy about Eli and his wicked family. And Eli asked him, okay, so what did God tell you about this? And it was basically that Eli and all of his family was going to be wiped out. And so Samuel shares that. Eli doesn't like it, but he says, he's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. And then 1 Samuel, she also talked about Hannah, who had prayed forever for a child. She'd been barren. And finally, God gives her Samuel, and she has to give Samuel up at the temple. And so sometimes that answer to prayer doesn't always look like you wanted it to. So my husband interviewed in June, and they approved for him to be an operator for Chick-fil-A. But now the next step is location. And at that interview, they said, so Dallas is pretty close down, which is where we live. Dallas is pretty close down. Nothing's available there. And the places that are wide open right now are Boston, New York, Detroit, and Chicago. And, yeah, so he comes home and tells me that, and we both kind of, so As time has gone on, it seems like our answer to prayer isn't going to look like we thought it was. We thought we'd be in Dallas for the rest of our lives, and we're still in the process, so it's still we don't know how it's going to look. But we will probably be in Chicago, which freaks my mother out because crime rate there is pretty high. We'd be moving back where my husband grew up, which is Little Village, and it's pretty adjacent, some pretty high murder rates. Little Village is just 10 murders a year. So it's not, we're actually very excited about it. The kids are sitting there smiling because they're kind of excited about it too, except for Lucas. But yeah, we have to sell the house that they were born and raised in and brought home from the hospital. So anyway, be praying with us. It's exciting. We all have gotten excited about it now and moving forward. God is good, even in things that don't look like what we thought it would be. So.
So my name's Emma, and I'm going into my senior year, and I've grown up in, like, a Christian family, and I haven't really felt or known what it means to be, like, with God or, like, if he's there or not. And the past 2 years have been hard when it comes to, like, friendship and all of that. I went through a huge, meaningful end of a relationship with a friend of mine who I was friends with for 6 years, and it sucked. And it lasted a long time. And then I met my boyfriend, and he helped a lot. And then, so my school, we have, like, career groups. And so I applied for health tech because I know I want to go into medical field. And I got in, and, like, it was, like, first time in forever that I've really felt like he was there. And then I kind of lost it, and then, like, I met a few friends, and they just weren't into the things I were in, like, yeah, and so it's just been hard. And then the other night, I was sitting there, and I felt something, I wasn't sure what it was, and then Rob asked if we wanted more, and if we did, come up and, like, pray. So I came up, and I prayed, and as soon as I was done praying, it was like a wave of energy and, like, happiness came over me, and I started crying, and I couldn't control myself. And so then I looked up, and I saw my great grandpa, who had passed away in 2012, and he was my best friend. And it just felt like he was, like, right there with me. And yeah, that's all I wanted to say.
So some of you guys have already heard this story, but I just felt like might as well tell everybody. Back in February, our pastor was doing a series on breakthrough, because that's one of the names for God. And I hadn't realized it. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I didn't know he's the God of the breakthrough. And he said, even if you've asked a million times, ask again. He wants to do something in your life. And we all have different things we need to break through. You know, everybody has different struggles, and a lot of them aren't something where I'm going to say, oh, I know what your struggle is. We don't. That's, you know, it's just, it's inside. We hide it well a lot of times. So, but for me, one of my struggles has been with my health and my weight, and I joke about how, you know, if somebody said diet, I just heard die, and I was like, you know, I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to do it, but I ask God, at this point, end of February, this year, and I said, can you help me? Can you carry me? Because I don't even feel like I can walk in this. I don't feel like I can take the steps I need to be healthy, and I feel like you're calling me to do it, because he wants our whole life, you know? He wants our finances. He wants our friendships. He wants everything, and, you know, and this is a spiritual act to, like, be healthy with, you know, what I'm eating. And particularly, I wanted to break free from sugar because I didn't feel like it was good for me. And, you know, and I would even pray in the morning before I got out of bed, like, this is going to be my day. And I'd walk out and put creamer in my coffee, you know, and I couldn't do it. I just didn't. I wasn't being obedient. And I felt like something was wrong with me, like I'm not being a strong enough Christian, whatever. Well, at this point, I ask again, and I ask him to carry me. And I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I know I've felt it other times, and I felt like he was saying, my name is Victory, and yours can be too. And that was really exciting to me, because when I've read Isaiah about how he gives us a new name, I said, what is it? I want to know. I want to know. I don't want to just be Laura. I want a new name. What is that? And when he said, my name is Victory and yours can be too, the thought came to my head that the laurel plant that, you know, gets my name is from, that was actually used as the crown for the victors in the Olympic Games, I think. You know, and it was like, oh, I could be Victory. That's a good name. I want that name. And I felt hope. I felt real hope. And so the crazy thing was then, the next day at work, I got sick and started throwing up probably 6-8 times. And I couldn't eat for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, it had broken my sugar addiction. That thing I had asked him to carry me because I couldn't do it. You know, and he did it. Something happened to me that I wasn't choosing. It was beyond my control. I was throwing up. I was feeling sick. I wasn't eating. But then I had this desire to eat healthier foods. It started me on a journey toward health. And, you know, I'm just here to encourage you that no matter what it is, God wants to break through. He wants to bring you victory. He wants that for all of us. And that's who God is. Yeah, he wants to heal us. So, anyway.
Back in 1970, I was 17 years old, about the same age as some of you. I was living a good life, I thought, but I didn't know the Lord. Mom and Dad didn't feel the importance of taking us to church and letting us know the love of God. So I was a sinner. I was a good boy, but I did not know the Lord. I took for granted that God was there, but Mom and Dad didn't teach me. And when I was 17, I was in a car accident. I was a driver of a station wagon. I had 5 other people with me. We wrecked. The car flipped over, ended up in a creek. I was unconscious. I was trapped in the steering wheel, couldn't get out. And they had a hard time getting the steering wheel away from me. So my little brother, he held my head out of the water so I wouldn't drown. And my dad came and he helped the wrecker people to, you know, get the car off of me. And I ended up in the hospital, collapsed lung, broken clavicle, wrist, multiple skull fractures. I was unconscious for 12 days. No one thought I would ever come too, but there's people out there I did not know praying for me, praying that this young man that's in the coma, that you would take care of him, dear Lord. So after 12 days, I came true too, and I was okay. And down the road, I did give my heart to the Lord and praise the Lord for saving me and give me a chance to be what he wanted me to be. And just a few months ago, I was having a little dizziness, so the doctor ordered a CT of my head, my brain, and it revealed that back 50 years ago, my brain injury, the skull fracture, injured my brain. I should have been in a coma. I should not have been able to do anything that I'm doing now. So I just want to praise the Lord for the people way back then praying for me, thinking enough to lift up the Lord, ask the Lord to please save this young man. So after all these years, I was able to join the Air Force, worked 2 different jobs, and able to walk. And according to the radiologist that read the CT a couple weeks ago, I should have been paralyzed, unable to talk, unable to walk, but praise the Lord, I am 50 years, still doing good. So God is an amazing God, and just whenever you're in trouble, you need help, just look up to Him and ask Him for His help. I want to thank God for everything.
Okay, so I didn't feel like I needed to share. I'm going to cry, but if I say that, then I won't cry. I have always grown up a Christian. My mom raised me as a Christian from birth. It's just been my life. And I've been fine until, my religion's been okay. I went to church. It happened, the same old, same old. Then, around fourth grade, I got diagnosed with celiac, which I can't have a lot of foods. Like, I can't have wheat, malt, barley, rye, or oats. Now, that's okay, because it's easy to fix. And then around last year, around March, I got diabetes. And, I didn't know why, because I was fit. I was fine. And then apparently my pancreas just didn't work, but it's fine. And then I was fine. I self-diagnosed myself. I knew it was coming. And then one night I was kind of argumentative. And my brother was like, "You're in denial." I was like, "No, I'm not." And then, there I am, bawling out in tears, eating dinner. It's fine. And so I struggled with the thought of having to deal with insulin and checking my blood sugar, because, pricking and having to give yourself shots continuously gets annoying. So I was really tired with that. And then when I got diagnosed, I kind of stopped going to church, because I was confused, because I just didn't know why, this happened to me, just because I didn't understand, because I grew up Christian. And so my faith kind of got broken apart. And then this, around maybe 5 months ago, I started to go to church again, and I went to a church where I have my family from camp, the Barnes, and I have another friend named Parker who I met here, and she's one of my best friends now. But so I started going to the church, and I started trying to become a better Christian and try to bring back and reset my faith in God. And then maybe 4 months ago, I started getting these growths on my ankles and my legs, and we didn't know what they were. So we just kind of ignored it, and we let it be. So then it got bigger and bigger, so then we went to the doctor, and we tried to figure out what it was. And so then we set a date for surgery, and that surgery was about 2 weeks ago. And then a week ago, we got the results of what it was. And it wasn't cancer, and so we're grateful for that. And it was a benign tumor that the doctors didn't know. And then apparently we got word today that it went in front of a conference of doctors, and none of them knew what it was. So I'm still a mystery to be living. And even though nobody knows what I am except God, and that's all who knows who I am right now. So I just pray that it will be okay, and that even if something bad does happen, that I still am loved by God, and that's really all that matters. So
This is just the trailer to the movie of my testimony, apparently. And where you still have to see what becomes of me, but I just thought I would share. Because, you know, it's a whirlwind, and sometimes you gotta let it out, or else you break down. Which, you know, everybody does break down, so that's fun. But, so... So I just thought I'd share. And I hope y'all enjoyed.
Well, it's good to share. It's good to pray for one another. The Bible says we should bear each other's burdens, rejoice in the victories. The burdens. Charles, you want to? Charles, I think, wants to share. Come on, Charles.
I'm not here to glorify myself. I could just sit back there and know what I'm going to tell you. I come to Stoutsville when I was 16. What's young guys looking for at 16? The right girl. My buddies told me my standards were high. I wanted a Christian girl. I had certain standards. And they said, you just better change your standards. You're never going to find a girl like that. And I didn't. And I was in church. I began the story of my life. You probably all got a birth myth. When you were born, they tell you when you was born, how much you weighed. I don't have none of that. I begin this story of my life by saying my mother died when I was two, my dad was no good, and my grandparents adopted me. That's my story. My grandparents, at best, were nominal Christians. They took me to church. They didn't go to church with me. And I remember being in church all the time as a little kid. To me, church was fun. And my grandfather couldn't play games with me or ball or baseball, nothing like that. He was too old, and he had a full-time job. Matter of fact, he died on the job. He was a railroad engineer, and he loved his job. And my grandmother was a stay-at-home mom. Now, I called my grandmother Mom. It's the only mom I ever knew. My grandfather died when I was 15. And my grandmother said to me, you're now the man of the house. And she wasn't kidding, because she didn't know anything about running a house. All she knew is how to spend money. And I'm not knocking my grandmother. I love her, and I know my grandparents love me too. And they were old when they adopted me. They had to adopt me, because my real father wanted to get me. And he was over in World War II when all this happened. And when he come back from the war, he come to get me, and my grandparents wouldn't give me to them. So they had to get a lawyer to prove that he was not a fit father and that they were fit parents. And they were able to do that. I don't know none of those details. I knew when I got older I could have checked it out, but I thought, what difference does it make? It don't matter. I don't need to know all that. I was active in youth group, and I think that really was salvation for me, because my youth leaders almost were like mom and dad to me, because I thought as a young person, my mom, my grandma and grandpa don't really understand me. And I think there was some truth about that, but I'm not going to pass judgment on that. I graduated from high school. When we graduated from high school, all the money my grandfather had, my grandma had spent it all. So there was no money. I wanted to go to college, and I was going to become an engineer at Ohio State. Didn't have money. How you go to college without money? Never even thought about getting scholarships. Nobody ever said to me, why don't you apply for this, that? I didn't know nothing about. I had to get a job. You know what? As I'm a young man, I was trying to get a job as a car hop at some hamburger stand. I saw an ad in the paper. I was looking in the paper for jobs. I saw an ad for a car hop, you know. And I'm a fat kid, and I'm asking this guy for a job as a car hop. You know, as I remember, he just kind of laughed and said, "What are you doing here for?" He probably wanted some beautiful young girl, you know, not some fat man, you know. My aunt and uncle got me a job working in a carpenter shop, and I won't explain to you how they got the job, because you'd surely say, "God's not in that matter." And in some sense, that's true. But in a larger sense, God was in that. That was a God moment when my aunt and uncle got me a job in that carpenter shop. And believe me, I didn't know a hammer from a file or whatever. I didn't know nothing about carpentry. I mean, I had a shop in high school. I don't even think they teach that stuff to you anymore. Well, anyway, I had that, so you learn a little bit there. And I went to work for this man, a little small shop, and it was about 20 people worked there. He said, "That's fine that you don't know anything about carpentry, because we can teach you. And we can teach you the way we want you to do it." I had no idea what that meant. I ended up working in that carpenter shop for 10 years. I went through college, and I went through seminary, working in the carpenter shop. No scholarships or anything else. The Lord got me through every bit of it. There were times I thought, I don't have enough money for next quarter. Well, we got a Kroger's company sent in a large order for 80 tops. We made for Micah tops. I got to work 80 hours a week for 2 weeks. Now, you think working 80 hours a week is... All I did was get up when it was dark, went to bed when it was dark, and I did that all over again for 2 whole weeks. I got enough money to get in college the next quarter. I can tell you about that. For 10 years, that's how it was. The only light that come into my, well, Lord was all with me. I was still in youth group and going to all those things like everything else. And I was still looking for that girl. And I was praying for that girl. And we got a new preacher. And the first thing I said, "Does the new preacher have any daughters?" And they said, "Yes, he has 2 daughters. And I said, "Is any of them spoken for?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Good, there's hope for me." I end up marrying the preacher's daughter. And she just blows my mind. We've been married for 54 years. In my mind, this lady is a saint. She was more than I ever dreamed for. And I really feel I'm unworthy of her. I felt I was unworthy of her when I was courting her. I thought, she's too good for me. Why she puts up with me, I don't know. And we've been married for 54 years in December. And I've had that question. People say to me throughout my life, "How do you get a wonderful lady like that?" I said, "It's the Holy Spirit." I am not kidding. The Holy Spirit made that happen. The Holy Spirit's still making that happen. And when I graduated from, well, I felt called to preach when I was 20. My grandmother was an invalid the last 2 years of her life. I was working full-time at a carpenter shop. I was going to school full-time at Ohio State University. And I was burning the candle at both ends after 3 years of that. I had high blood pressure readings, and I was in Navy ROTC, and they put me out. They said, "Why is a young man like you having high blood pressure readings?" And I had just got a Navy scholarship where the Navy was going to pay my way through school. At this time, I didn't have a girlfriend or anything else, and I still was making my prayers. And I was devastated. Here I am working my tail off and taking care of my grandmother and dying and can't hardly pay my bills, and I get a scholarship, and then I flunk the physical. And I just couldn't understand it. Here God answered my prayer, and then he didn't answer my prayer. But I never lost faith in God. I knew God was in control and God had a better plan. I just didn't know what it was at the time. Well, later on, he called me to preach. And that changed my whole thing. I dropped out of Navy ROTC. I knew I had to go to the seminary, so after college. Well, in the meantime, I was courting a preacher's daughter, and we ended up getting married. But I couldn't marry her until she graduated from nurse's training. But she graduated in September, and her mom thought a June wedding is wonderful. I'd already been waiting a couple years for this woman, you know. And we dated for 2.5 years, and I said, no June wedding. The first Saturday after finals week in Ohio State, that's when we're getting married. So I was still a senior in college at the time, and I didn't do nothing with planning a wedding or whatever. It's not our guy's thing anyway. She handled all that because I was studying for my finals. And I, getting ready to graduate is a big deal, so you've got to get those grades up. Lord got me through all that, and so for the last year of my college, my wife was... First of all, she worked full time, so that allowed me to study more time. So I got the grades I needed so I could graduate from Iowa State. And then when I went into the seminary, my grandmother had died. So she died about a year before we were married. So I had all the expenses of paying for the funeral and all that stuff. So I had a whole year when I batched it. Well, I was batching all along, but my grandmother was there. I was taking care of her. Now, I did get help from some of my aunts, or I couldn't have done it. So when my wife worked full-time, when I got into seminary, I didn't have to work full-time. And so my grades in seminary were fantastic because I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. So for 3 whole years, I was going to the seminary. She mostly paid the bills, and I still work part-time at that carpenter shop. Make a long story short, my first church I ever had was right over here. I knew Stoutsville, because I've been coming here since I was 16, so they made me the preacher. So I had the little church over here, St. John, Fairview, 2 miles down the road, and St. Paul, 2 miles down the road. And I was the pastor here for 5 years. Then I got in the Army National Guard. Loved it. It was like rat patrol. It was an infantry unit. And guard, you just go on the weekends and stuff. If you're ever interested in the Army, you ought to go. Or even the military, really. And I said, I want to go on active duty. So I applied to the guard to go on active duty. And everything opened up. So we spent 23 years in the Army. The Lord got us through all that. I told my Carol when we were dating, I said, I want 5 kids. She denied that I said that, but I remembered her answer. She said, we'll have them one at a time. Well, I knew that was true. So we did have 5, guess what? 5 boys. Now, everybody asked me, how could you have 5 boys? I said, it's just the way you hold your tongue. Really? Hey, I don't have any idea why we had 5 boys, except the Lord wanted us to have 5 boys. Now, we had them all 4 years apart, and because we didn't want to have them in college at the same time, but 2 of them become engineers, so we did have them in college. But the Lord brought us through all that stuff. It was fun. Church is still fun for me. I pastored for 43 and a half years. I've been retired now about 6 years. Still come to Stoutsville. I really didn't know what Stoutsville was all about Stan, until we bought a cottage 15 years ago. And then I knew the full dynamics of what happens here. All I can say is, thank God you are here. That means more to you than you'll ever realize. I didn't realize it when I was your age and when I was coming here. And the only reason I'm telling you all this, if you think there's a lot of strikes against you, I kind of felt there, like there were a lot of strikes against me. And it wasn't me that got me through those things. It was my Sunday school teachers. It was my scout leaders. I was in scouts, and scouts was a wonderful group for me. And the other things you do as young people, junior achievement and all that. I don't know if they still do that stuff or not. But anyway, a lot of adults helped me. They were like a substitute dad or mom, and I wasn't aware of it at the time. But as I got older, I realized that. And God did it all. I give God credit for all of that. And the only reason I thought I better get up and stand and tell you my testimony is, you may think like, man, everything's against you. When you pray, God don't seem to answer your prayer. And like me, when I did get the answer, maybe he's going to pay my way through. Yay! Then I flunked the physical. Boo! Well, that's because God had different plans. God didn't want me to be a Navy flyer. He wanted me to be a chaplain in the military. And I know we was able to help a lot of people with all kind of problems, and they allowed me to get so much education and training. It was incredible. They even paid me to do it. So all I can say is God will take care of you. Keep your standards high. Always look to him. And when everything seems dark, hey, it may seem dark to you, but he knows the larger picture. And he's got something for you to do, and you'll find it. He'll give you the strength to get through it. Keep asking for help. Don't hesitate to go to a buddy or whatever. I had a group of buddies, and we're still buddies. We've been buddies since I was 13. These guys have been with me through all of that. And they had moms and dads. I didn't have a mom and dad. And it turned out their dads were almost like a dad to me. I didn't realize it when I was growing up. But, hey, there's lots of people out there to help. Don't hesitate to ask for it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Anyone next?
I think that's part. Is that it? Well, let's stand together and let's have prayer.
Bless you.
It's been good to hear each other share things that we didn't know about each other. But we can see where God's been at work in our lives in so many different ways. We've come so many different paths to get here to camp this year. But we're here together, and we're thankful for that. Let's thank the Lord. Father in heaven, we're so thankful. We're thankful, Lord, for every path that you've brought us down. We're thankful, Lord, you brought us together here on these grounds, Lord. And we are one family here, Father. May we share each other's burdens. May we share each other's cares. May we pray for one another. May we encourage one another. And we just ask your Holy Spirit would just fill all of us, Lord. And draw us deeper and deeper into yourself. Lord, you did tell us you'd never leave us and you'd never forsake us. So, Father, thank you. May we get rest this evening, Father. Be with us through the night. And, Lord, may tomorrow be a great day together, we pray, on these grounds. We pray it, Lord, in your name. Amen.